relationship with her for longer than I've been here. Mary was on the faculty of the nearest school of theology in Beirut for 27 years. Right, and 17 as president. So she's got quite a background. She's been in a part of the world which has seen a lot of turmoil and in times of peace. And now again, a time of turmoil, especially with the people in Syria. Mary's on her way to New York after this to meet with your alumni board. Part of that, while she's there, so she's making the most of her time here, and we are glad to have her with us. We're hoping, we hear so much in the news, trying to understand the situation. We get it from so many sources, and some of those things are conflicting. Sources, we're trying to get a sense of what the real understanding of things are on the ground. Mary's been there, she's been on the ground, and knows so much about what's going on here. So as we prepare to have her speak to us, I invite you to, we'll join in a moment of prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Mary. Good and gracious God, giver of life to all of us, calling us one people, we have to understand that we have become a fractured people in many ways throughout the history of time. We pray that as we are here tonight, we will begin to gain a good understanding of the conflict in Syria, get questions answered, clarified, begin to gain some clarity as to what is the good way forward and what our faith speaks to us. We thank you and bless you for the presence of Mary, for all the work that she does and continues to do on behalf of the people of this region. And bless her as she speaks to us, surrounded with the arms of your care and grace, that we might indeed, in this place, be one people. But we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Mary, thank you very much.
It is indeed a pleasure to be with you. And I want to thank you for your interest in wanting to know more about the situation in Syria. I want you to know that this is a PowerPoint that will have titles, pictures and titles. It will show you the level of destruction that is unbelievable, and it will give you an idea of what has created this much pain and suffering in Syria. And before I start, I want you to know that and once again, I want to greet you on behalf of the, is this okay? Okay. I'm getting near to it as much as I can. So I want everybody to hear. Is it hard at the back to hear? And I want you to know that I have a short presentation and a long presentation. I will not give you the two presentations. And I can skip a lot of my writing here. And you can interrupt me anytime you want and ask any question you like, but I cannot promise you that I have the answers for all the questions, because we are in a puzzling situation and we don't know all the answers to even our own questions. So what has been going on for the last 3 years, we do not consider it a spring season, rather it has been a stormy winter for many of us, for us all in Syria. But in fact, none of the Arab countries that hoped for spring did not enjoy it. And one look at Tunisia, where it was all, where it has all started, we find out that the struggle continues and the social justice and reform hoped for and was needed did not come about. Then if we look at Libya, on the other hand, the essential and deep need for change happened, but in a way that made Libya into a garden for terrorism and for terrorist people to be exported even outside Libya to other countries. If you come to Syria, you would know what I'm talking about because there are Libyans there who came with their arms to fight in the land of the Prophet Muhammad. Then from Libya, it moved to Egypt. And one look at Egypt, the uprising, its uprising was a phenomenon, as you all know, to start with, as it was non-violent, it was insistence on change. But think of what had happened in Egypt for the last 3 years. It makes your worry for Egypt grow stronger. The whole world now stands still with fear and tremblance of what may happen to a great country with a great culture like Egypt. So none of those countries hoped for spring, enjoyed it, in fact. But my friends, despite the fact that all the Arab Spring countries experienced destruction and loss of lives, still what happened in Syria was different from all of the above countries. It started in a high school in Daraa by the Jordanian borders. Some students wrote on the wall, high schoolers wrote on the wall, the people demand change of the regime. This was the slogan in those days, not only in Syria, but in all the countries of the Middle East. The people need to change the regime. Well, that was handled very harshly and badly by the authority of the town, Daraa. Parents of the students rose up rejecting the treatment of the students, and that was the beginning of the demonstrations requesting reform, change of the regime, end of the corruption, end of the rule of one party, participation, etc., etc. Demonstrations extended to other cities in the country, and counter-demonstrations standing by the regime, standing by the government, rose up, and you would see in the same city, in the same time, usually was on Fridays, that the demonstrations in tens of thousands of people either demanding change or standing on the side of the government. Now, to start with, everybody was in support of the initial requests that people wanted reform, people wanted social justice, people wanted freedom of speech and end of corruption. And many educated people participated, and the government began to respond, forming a new constitution which was voted upon by the people, and new election of parliament, election of local administrations, etc. But what was very strange was that by the time some of the reform was on the way, violence spread around like fire in the haze. Reform was a term forgotten. Government institutions were bombed, electricity stations were attacked, fuel containers bombed en route, so people will not have fuel for heating or for cars, for electricity, or bakeries, or anything, not even cooking gas was available. Besides assassination of retired army persons and university professors, it was like hell was open. All those who supported the uprising request backed out, and all were astonished and wondered what was going on. It is not a matter of reform or not reform anymore, it is killing and destruction. The change that was wanted in the beginning was far from what was taking place. We all became astonished and afraid. The military responded strongly, and killing from both sides became the rule of the game. The most drastic and tragic matters were when armed persons went to people's homes, occupied them, and sent the residents out. Those who refused to leave their homes for the armed groups were killed in their own homes. And once those who occupied those homes stayed in those places, the army striked against them, and destruction became major of everywhere. Thus, the Syrian situation, as I have said, was different from all other Arab Spring countries for certain reasons. The most frightening for the Syrians was almost overnight, it was turned into a religious war, a religious fighting. The first major difference with other Arab countries was the crime stories that were unprecedented. Most especially is that in Syria, there were found mercenaries who are fighting mercilessly, claiming to be killing in the name of God or on behalf of God. Groups from at least 83 countries are fighting in Syria, some of whom do not speak Arabic. Those have no idea about what the Syrians want or need. Almost every week, we have a new name for a new group, and all have religious flavor and religious labels. Some claim that Syria is the land of the Prophet Muhammad, and they want to die in it. Some claim that Syria is the land of jihad. You know what jihad is, the fight on behalf, religious fight. Is the land of jihad. Those who are not mujahideen, they can leave the country. And it was flatly said, leave the country if you don't want to be part of it. Names like Jabhat al-Nusra, who is the arm or the branch of Al-Qaeda in Syria, already claimed some of the Syrian areas around Idlib and Aleppo in the north by the Turkish area as Muslim emirates, where they gave the Christians three options. You can become Muslims, or leave the country, or be killed. So overnight, many Christians in villages in the north have left their homes, and I've been told by one bishop who said, they came to me in Qamishli, that's in a city down in their pajamas, not even carrying their papers that they belong to the church or they have owned any other things. Other names like Jund al-Sham, Jund al-Islam, and tens of other names. And there are, according to informed people, there are 40 or 44 princes of war that control different groups that are fighting in Syria. Again, the other reason why the Syrian situation is different, kidnapping for ransom was a daily activity. This has been the most frightening and the most practiced for the last 2 years plus. Sometimes the ransom is paid and the kidnapped is killed. Other times the ransom requested is beyond any family's ability to pay. Like, for example, one doctor was kidnapped and they requested 100 million Syrian pounds. His family was able to collect 2 million and they sent the 2 million with an Orthodox priest. The 2 million were taken and the priest had his head cut and they telephoned his family and told them, go and collect him from such and such place. And the family went and collected the priest in two pieces. At least seven Christian clergy have been killed, as well as about 11 Muslim clergy who are moderate have been killed. And I'm sure you know of the two bishops, Orthodox bishops, who were very peacemakers. They were going to mediate the release of two priests who were kidnapped. And that was from about the 20th, 21st of April. And up till now, we know nothing about these two bishops. The first 5 minutes after the kidnapping, there was a telephone message from one of the bishops to say that we have been kidnapped by the Shishan people, the Shishan people. So they are not kidnapped by Syrians, but by some people from the Chechnya in Russia, kidnapped them. So this, just to give you an example of the many foreigners who are doing crime work in Syria. Also, there was very early in the events in Syria where some Arabic stations like Al Jazeera and Al Arabiya and others who had sort of a war against Syria with fabricated crime stories accusing the military of doing them and later proved to be false stories. But those stories became the practice because some groups enjoyed the fantasy about the crimes in those stories. Fourth major difference from other countries is the crime killing. That is shocking. It shocked the Syrians to no limit because of what they have done. You know, during clashes, armed clashes and wars, people are expected to die. But to kill people and cut their heads and cut them to pieces and throw them in the river was very, very shocking. And those groups that have done that, they claim to have done them proudly. So this kind of crime killing was very, very shocking. If you have heard or you have seen on TV screen, 80 bodies were killed, shot in the head and tied hands and thrown into a shallow river outside Aleppo. And a group claimed that they have done that proudly. And those belong to what is known now as Jabhat al-Nusra, which is the branch of Al-Qaeda in Syria. And the level of destruction in the country that is indescribable. Syrian history and geography have been destroyed. If you know that Homs and Aleppo had markets of hundreds of years old, they have been burned. Even in the time of the worst occupiers in the history of Syria, those markets were kept, but now they have been burned. Old churches, ancient churches, cathedrals have been attacked and burned. Every Syrian Orthodox, I mean, when I say Syrian Orthodox, I mean Assyrian, okay? So there is a group that is called the Assyrian Church. Every church in the north has been destroyed, and many Christians have been dismissed out. In Aleppo and Homs, churches of the Protestant, of the Catholic, of the Assyrians, all have been burned and destroyed totally. The library of Aleppo, with 60,000 manuscripts that are not found outside the library of Aleppo, have been stolen, and they are sold on the streets in Turkey. 9 museums have been destroyed, and the museum articles have been sold on the streets of Istanbul. Ancient monasteries, ancient archaeological sites, schools, 20% of the schools in Syria have been destroyed, denying at least 2 million children of their schooling. The university in Aleppo and in Damascus have been hit, and when the Aleppo university was hit, 200 students were killed. And when Damascus University was hit, 15 students were killed in the coffee shop. All were killing in the name of God and on behalf of God. Now, the number that is known of those who died is 100,000 Syrians who died, but many believe that it is more than 130 who died. 2 million have been made refugees in the surrounding countries. 4.5 million are displaced inside Syria in 70 different locations. All live in miserable conditions. The stories about the refugee camps in Turkey and Jordan very early in the events were that many men have been retrained and sent back to Syria to fight, and many young women are forced to marry for $200 or $500 and divorced after 2 months. I have heard a woman saying, I am 17 years old, I am married and divorced, what future may I have? Later, when the rebels, those groups have occupied some villages around Aleppo and around Idlib and Latakia, we have been hearing some fatwa. What is a fatwa? Something that the sheikh, a religious person, make it legal from a religious point of view, is the jihad and nikah. It is the jihad, the marriage jihad, where women, young women or old women, it doesn't matter, married or not married, they are legally married for 2 hours. and they are married and divorced 6 times a day. And they are promised that if they do that, they will go directly to paradise. I have heard women to say, I want to go to paradise. I want to go to paradise. So what I am doing pleases God. They bring a sheikh, a clergy, who will, administer the marriage and administer the divorce in 2 hours. And the same woman is remarried and re-divorced up to 6 times. That is, in a nutshell, summary of the events that are taking place in Syria. Of course, the crown of all these events is what have been done the last 10 days when a chemical attack took place near Damascus, killing 1,500 persons, 400 of those are children. What do we do in such a situation? Where do we go? How do we solve the problem? What do the churches do? The churches from the very beginning have been involved in relief work. That's all the churches can do. And they talk against those activities, but since the churches have neither political nor armed power, the churches are occupied in relief work and helping the displaced and the refugees, doing whatever is possible. But the need is beyond the ability or the possibility of the church. I can tell you that in Turkey, the camps were constructed before any refugee were available. And that gives us the idea that Turkey was part of the planning for those events. So they constructed the, and this is a fact, it is not a fantasy, it's not a rumor. The refugee camps in Turkey were constructed before any Syrian refugee showed up. In Turkey, there are about 300,000, maybe now more. In Jordan, there are more than that. And both in Jordan and in Turkey, there are lots of clashes within those camps. In Iraq, there is about 40,000, and the number is increasing day by day. Now, if I tell you about the refugees in Lebanon, that is a big problem. First, the Lebanese situation is very, very, very sensitive. Because politically, the Lebanese are divided into 2 sides. Some support the opposition and some support the regime. So clashes in Lebanon have been taking places in several areas in Lebanon, creating lots of concern for the Lebanese. In Lebanon, there are many families that have relatives. So Syrian families running away from Syria come to Lebanese relatives, stay with them for supposedly short time, and can't go back. So the problem is not only for the refugee family, but also for the relative family. And those are not counted. Those that are counted in Lebanon, recently they were saying, it should be 1 million. And when you think 1 million refugee in Lebanon, Lebanon is 4,500,000. The whole population of Lebanon are less than 5 million. So if you have 1 million refugee, that creates an economical problem with Lebanon that has no ability to handle such things. Besides, the Lebanese government did not want to construct camps because they do not want to face the same problem as they did with the Palestinians who stayed there, have been there for 65 years, and they are so scared that the Syrians will stay in camps and stay forever. What happened to many Syrians, Syrian families, they would rent a piece of land. They come to Lebanon, rent a piece of land in the land far from the people, and construct a tent for themselves. Those tents were distributed by some NGOs. Now, even though the government did not construct camps, they speak about 440 camps available, constructed actually in Lebanon. But the problem for Lebanon to provide food and medicine and the daily needs is a severe problem for the Lebanese. Many Lebanese politicians now are saying, let us send the Syrian refugees back to Syria. And that may create a problem for them to be able to go back home, but the Syrian government is requesting all the Syrians who want to come back to the locations that the Syrian government has created inside the country. So the situation is unbearable. The Syrians have never expected or were prepared for. I go back to the churches. The churches, with their limited abilities, have been, in the beginning, every church would be in charge of its own people. The Presbyterian Church, which is a minority church, we have been caring for hundreds of families, literally, because all our people in Homs have left, and many in Aleppo have left, and many in Idlib and Ghassaniye, all our congregation in Idlib and Ghassaniye have left and became displaced somewhere. We have been trying to care for hundreds, literally hundreds of families. We pay them to be able to rent new places. We pay them for food, for clothes, for medicine, for hygiene material, and for their daily living expenses. In Lebanon, we have renovated church locations to host families, and we do have several families from Homs and from Aleppo who are staying in school, old schools that have been renovated. In the 1st of August, the church felt that it should be a church for all. So we launched a program, a relief program, hoping to serve 3,000 families every month. And we are training people, volunteers, who will be working in 6 different locations in Syria to care for the refugees and the displaced. So, friends, like the world has been praying for Syria, we request, we ask your prayers for the church and for Syria. We ask for your solidarity. We ask for your participation in our ministry. We need your advocacy against violence. We need your advocacy within this country in order to prevent any American strike against Syria. Syria have had enough problems. Enough people have been killed. Enough people have been displaced and made refugees. Enough destruction in the country. If America strikes Syria, that will be enlarging already large tragedy. In Syria, there is a human tragedy in the proper sense. And we believe the world should move to bring it to an end. I think I will stop here. And if you have any questions, I'll try to handle.
Our best laid plans was to have a microphone.
You can get it back, and I could go down.
If you would like that.
I don't mind.
Sure.
I could go down and...
If there are those of you who have questions, we invite you to quit come to the mic so that everybody can hear, especially Mary, and then she can share her response with you. Mary, if you want to come down to the floor, it might be easier for people.
Yeah, this is quite a tragedy indeed, and two sides that are really, you know, with on the Muslim side of it, the you know many of the insurgents doing just terrible things to the Christian community. On the government side, you've got a regime there that was pro-Soviet, now pro-Russian, engaged with Iran, supporting some of these terrorist groups, anti-Israel. It's not an easy. Not an easy government for anyone to want to support, but I think the broader question is why isn't it more the dialogue that you know this is a Christians are being persecuted here, and you know just as you know the Christian community and other predominantly Muslim states have been on the decline, having real challenges. You know this is really an important thing, and it's not been part of the. In my view, part of the public dialogue here in the United States and elsewhere, and why isn't this being more addressed? That it's really you know, it's 16% Christian in Syria, and a big concern is what is it going to be if these radicals take over? Is it going to go to zero? Is it going to go low? It just seems you know to me it's about Christianity being attacked.
It's very complicated situation. I am not asking for any support of one side or the other. I am asking for life for Syria and the Syrians. Syria is suffering a human tragedy. If an earthquake happens somewhere, you would run to help. It is the same with the Syrians. Help the Syrians have life. If the government falls now, nobody has provided a vision for an alternative. Nobody gave any suggestions what may happen after the fall of this government. We are sure it will be taken by Jabhat al-Nusra and Syria will be thrown into the greatest chaos in history. The Christian community that have existed ever since the day of Pentecost in Syria is now being reduced to minimal, and the question about the future is one great question that creates lots of fear for us. That's why the church is working very hard to keep the Syrians in Syria, even though they are displaced, and help them there in order to help them stay in the country. We do not want to see Syria emptied of its Christian community. Maybe we could see some of the pictures. We can run it fast just to give you an idea of the destruction that is taking place, and we will stop after a few pictures to hear other questions. You see, From the very beginning, the religious phenomena appeared. So he is praying here with his arm, and this is the Quran. Go ahead. Those are all from Jabhat al-Nusra who are fighting, and some of them don't know anything about Syria. Here they are. They are praying with their arms. Again, all those with something on their heads are indication that they are Jabhat al-Nusra or Al-Qaeda. These are with their flags. Yes. They are being killed. Okay? Those are military that being killed, but they are tied hands. Those are, I told you about the 1880 who were found in this little river outside Aleppo. They are all shot in the head, and Jabhat al-Nusra proudly says that they have done it. It's one of the camps, Yarmouk camp, Palestinian camp. There were explosions that killed the Mufti with his class of students in one place, and those are not necessarily with the government or against the government, but explosions happen anywhere they like. This, yes? The Mufti, that is the Grand Mufti of Syria, who was very moderate, and he was speaking about what was happening against Syria has nothing to do with Islam. So they didn't like him. He was killed with his class of 40 students. That's the kind of destruction of buildings and of streets even in Homs. Those are the camps. Children who were living in their homes and in schools, now they live like this. Again. This is the Presbyterian Church in Homs before it was attacked. This is, you see the roof of it. And you will see what happened inside. Again, this is the roof. This is the inside. That's the Presbyterian Church, okay? This is the Presbyterian Church in Aleppo. And I want you to know that the church in Aleppo is an ancient church as long as the Protestant community were there, and even the Syrian TV had a documentary about this church and its ministry and its services and what had happened when the rebels got in, broke everything and stole everything that was possible to steal and created a big hole in at the back and made it an armed place to fight the government from all the windows, the military. But you will see what happened to it. That's what is left of it. That's it too. Oh, this is in Homs. This is the Syriac. When I say Syrian Orthodox, that's the Syrian, the Assyrian, okay? This is an ancient church. Okay. At one time, those were the only Christians left in Homs, and they were the people who were working with relief. Among them, in the middle, is a father, a priest. Another priest who was killed, one of the priests who were killed. Those are the two bishops that have been kidnapped on their way to release two priests who were kidnapped. You know, our people, I can speak about our Presbyterian community that has been displaced into many different areas. On Saturdays, some pastors would go and visit those people and hold services, Bible studies, and Holy Communion in homes. One of the pastors who was visiting in those villages where our people have fled to and been displaced in, he wrote to me and he said, on Saturday, I visit such and such village. We have met in one house, in the home of one of the elders of the church, and we were sitting on the floor taking Holy Communion. I thought of myself belonging to the early church. So we try to uphold them spiritually. This is also Homs. You would see the bags for relief material, blankets and food material. Also, the UN said that in 2014, there will be 10 million Syrians who would need immediate help to survive. The total population is 23 million. That's it? Okay. Any other questions?
I assume from their discussion earlier that the government was responsible for the chemical weapons, or do you know for a fact that's the case?
I surely don't know for a fact who has done it. If I know who has done it, I will become a killer and kill them. This was the it's a culmination of crime. We don't know who has done it. Nobody believes that the government has done it, because it was an area where the Syrian army was almost gaining control of, and it is a populated, it's a residential area. So nobody in their right mind believes that the army has done it. Last year, in fact, when the rebels started coming towards Aleppo, there is a factory for chemical things with sarin that was controlled, taken by the rebels and controlled by them for several months. And it has been caught on videos when some of them were trying to handle those chemical things and do mixes of the chemical things that exploded and killed those people who were working with them. And they have used it in a place near Aleppo called Khan al-Asal, when the Syrian government asked the United Nations to come in time and do the investigation, and other countries did not allow the United Nations to go there. So it is known, it's a fact, that the armed people who are in control of that chemical factory have access to it. However, whoever has done it has done a crime against God and against the humanity, and the church stands firm against such actions. In fact, the whole population, everybody, it shocked everybody, even though there are so many other shocking things, but that was the culmination. So accusing the government, very few people believe it, and the government accuses the others, and who knows? I do not. I don't know. Whoever done it is a criminal, and that has been a crime against God. I wish the United Nations group will find out something about the reality. I have no answer for that. It is a fact that hurt us all and created suffering for many. For a fact, I don't have a fact about it. It's true, and they refused to go. The government requested the United Nations several times to come and investigate the issue in Khan al-Asal, and they have not come. They said, if we come, we have to search all Syria. And if they search all Syria, Syria was very afraid that its military will be uncovered when it should be covered. So they asked them to come and investigate the place where it happened, and they refused to. Now they run to go, and we wanted them to go long time ago. If they have gone in the beginning, maybe we would not suffer the second time. The problem is that it's very true that the government was open for dialogue with the opposition, but they have said anybody who has blood on their hands will not be part of the solution. But America, France, and England, Saudi Arabia, and Qatar forbade the opposition to come to dialogue with the government. And they have put a condition. We will not dialogue with Bashar al-Assad. And Bashar al-Assad is the president of the of the republic, and he was asking for dialogue. The situation is very, very complicated because it is very true in many different ways. It's believed that it's an international war against Syria in Syria. We used to speak about the war in Syria. We started speaking about the war on Syria. And that has been a fact because of the many groups that are supported, financed, armed, encouraged by the West, as well as and paid for by the by Saudi Arabia and Qatar and Turkey. Turkey has been very, very active in supporting and in allowing groups to come through Turkey and arms to go through Turkey. That's why in Aleppo, Aleppo is famous for its industry of textile. 1,000 factories have been closed and moved to Turkey. Syria used to produce its medicine, most of its medicine. 60 medicine factories were moved to Turkey. So Syria has now only less than 40% of its production of medicine. And they have been moved to Turkey. As I said, even museum articles and documents, manuscripts from the library of Aleppo have been sold on the streets in Turkey. So Turkey has been very active against Syria after they have been supposedly very close friends. So it has been internationally waged war against Syria. Even though we wanted change, we wanted reform, we wanted an end to corruption, we wanted all these requests. But most of the opposition inside Syria backed back. And they said, that's not the way we want reform. That's not the way we want change. So it's very complicated. It's very sad. It's creating a real human tragedy for many Syrians. Yes?
Hi. I'm sorry, I want to speak Arabic because my English is so tiny. أنا بس بدي أحكي شغلي عن بلدي, بلدي سوريا. أنا اللي عشت فيها 23 سنة. عشت فيها 23 سنة و ما حسيت بيوم من الأيام إنه في مسيحي أو مسلم. كنا نحن بالمدارس من أي من مرحلة الابتدائي للهاي سكول للمرحلة الثانوية كنا نأخذ نحن ديانة مسيحية, واللي عنده ديانة إسلامية كان يأخذ ديانة إسلامية. ما بحياتنا فكرنا أو ما بحياتنا حسينا إنه نحن غير عن المسيحي غير عن المسلم أو المسلم غير عن المسيحي. كنا متعايشين مع بعض بحياة مشتركة ب ب ب تقاليد معينة. نحن كلياتنا كنا مسيحية وأسلام متعايشين بمدارس بحفلات بسهرات بكل شيء. شكرا.
She wanted to speak about her country where she has lived the first 23 years of her life, even in school where Christians would be taught Christian religion, Muslims will be taught Muslim religion equally, and nobody would feel that they are better than the others. That was the situation in Syria, and that is very true. Yes.
My question is, most of the American people, they don't have only US TV. Arabic people, they have foreign news media. The gas that they shoot, that they put in to kill the people, was distributed by Israel and Saudi Arabia and manufacturers in USA. You see it on the TV, not on US TV, on foreign media. And they accuse Bashar al-Assad, who shot, who did the bombing for the gas. He did not. And in Khan al-Assad, same thing. They did. Not Bashar's army did that. They don't do that. And they accuse the army who did that. They supply it to the terrorists. They call them uprising. These are the ones that are killing people. And beside that, Russian president told Obama the same thing. You supply it, and the terrorists did that. And I don't know why Obama, he wants to bomb Syria.
Of course, I don't know either. But definitely, the media controls the minds of many people. This is very unfortunate. But in a country, in a great country like USA, who have all the possibilities to find the truth, they should not be brainwashed by the media that has special agendas and mostly destructive agendas. I pray to God that Mr. Obama will have the courage not to to strike Syria, because that will enlarge that human tragedy. Nobody can guess how many people will be killed. I was telling some friends in the afternoon that many Syrian youth and educated people who have gone to the mountain of Qasyun. Qasyun is next to Damascus, and Damascus and Qasyun equal one another for the Syrians. Groups of hundreds of youth, students from the university, students, teachers, actors, and so on, have gone to the mountain, constructed tents, and are sitting there waiting for America to strike in a movement called On Our Bodies. Mr. Obama, if you want to bomb Syria, if you want to strike Syria, we are here, our bodies are burned for Syria. So it is very, very emotional. It is very frightening. It is everybody are holding their breath, waiting for America to strike with a very big question mark. Why? Before they found the truth, before the investigation gave its word, they have accused the government, and Mr. Obama thinks that he should be punished and taught a lesson not to repeat it. But in the same time, he has a bank of targets. That is, if America strikes, not only one activity will not be repeated, but the Syrian army will be paralyzed 100%. So may God forbid another tragedy in Syria.
We only have about 5 minutes, and I know, Dave, I saw your hand early, with someone here that had a question, and Mufid. I think we're gonna take those three, we'll try to respond quickly, and then we'll break because we need to get to the dinner hour. So Dave, wanna begin?
If this government should fall in Syria, who besides Al-Qaeda and the Muslim Brotherhood have the political and military power to be able to take over?
Nobody. Nobody. No alternative. Nobody provided an alternative or a vision. But they are the ones now on the ground with the arms and the money needed, so the destruction will be complete. That's all.
These short-term marriages, these two-hour marriages, is that just boiling down to sanctioned prostitution, sanctioned by the Muslim religious sect? And are they just taking advantage of the fact that the country is in turmoil to do this?
Well, when turmoil is in a situation, anything can happen. But those fatawa that are hurting women to no end are fatawa. Islamic bylaws, okay, but it will not be good to accuse Islam of having this as legal matter, okay? Because many Muslims are refusing it. But it really hurts women in the first place and hurts the whole society. I want you to tell you that when the villages around Latakia in recent weeks have been taken, now the military took them back. But one man said, and I heard him saying it, when they have come to our village, every beautiful woman was taken by them. Every not beautiful in their eyes woman, she was cut to pieces. And he told a story of a pregnant woman who cut her belly, took the child and threw it away and cut her to pieces. What's happening to women is unacceptable in any measure, in any situation. So women are suffering a lot as a result of those events. You wanted to say something?
I just wanted to say a couple things. First of all, this is the anniversary of 9/11. And it's on the anniversary of 9/11. 11th or 12th, is it? 11th. We are helping the same people who did the 9/11. We're fighting for them. Number two is, this is the 50th anniversary of the speech, I Have a Dream. And Mr. President Obama thinks that he is a protege of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I Have a Dream. We should be reminded of this. The third thing is, which is most important now, is please remember that the Syrian army is probably 600,000 to 700,000 men. Out of those, 500,000 are Muslim Sunnis. So it's the Sunnis who are fighting with Assad too. The Muslim army is predominantly Sunni and not Alawite or Christian or any other sect. No. Thank you.
When I got married, I had the opportunity for the first time going to Syria. And I had a little bit of culture shock because you hear things and then you see things. I went there and I look at everybody here and it was like I was in America. I walked down the street. I saw people from all cultures talking, laughing, joking, speaking. I have two boys, and I see the future in them. I see the future of this great country in them. I want them to become everything they can be. There's over 1 million children that are being left behind, that are being tossed aside, and are just being forgotten. I want to be their voice. I see my boys and I think, what do parents over there think when they walk out of a tent when they used to have such a good life over there? Syria was a Christian supported government. We had no issues over there. Even a congressman mentioned that the other day. I think it was 40 years or 50 years that it's supported the Christian faith in that, in Syria, with no issues.
Historically speaking,
I just don't get it.
The Christians in Syria have never experienced discrimination against them. As I said, Syria is a secular country from the very beginning, and the religions, all religions are respected and accepted. Just don't mingle with politics and you do what you like. But I want you to know that also, according to UN reports, now the children that are part of the refugees are now 1 million outside Syria. 2.5 million inside Syria have been denied their schooling. But now the refugees, the children of the refugees, according to United Nations, is now 1 million. And he was Presbyterian.
And he was Presbyterian too. He was also the Speaker of the Parliament and the representative of the United Nations.
He was, in fact, among the group that created the United Nations.
And so that makes you what, Mufid? friends, Mary is going to be available a little bit afterwards. She's going to be leaving for New York tomorrow, and we want to be able to let her get some rest. But there may be other questions, comments you'd like to share with her privately or in conversation. We encourage you to do that. We know we've got to get out to dinner as well on the front lawn. But Mary, I want to thank you for being with us. We have been blessed to have you in our midst. I wish the topic would have been something entirely different, but we were faced with that in our world. It's important to us, not only as the United States looking at possible kinds of actions there, it's important to us, especially as this congregation, because we have brothers and sisters who came from Syria. We are one. And I want to thank you very much. Our hearts, it's heartbreaking to see what you've shown us, to hear what you've said to us. Our hearts break, and I know God's heart breaks as well. And when you ask for prayers, that can seem so simple. But I found that if we truly do pray, and we listen for God's response, as opposed to telling God what we want, and then asking God to bless it, often we do learn the way forward and the way ahead. And I pray that for our leaders, and I pray that for our world. And thank you for being here.
I want you to thank you for your concern, for your prayers, and for being here. When I first met Reverend Drake, I was working in theology, and I was talking about things that are signs of hope for the church. Unfortunately, now I'm speaking about loss of hope. I apologize if I created more pain in your hearts, but I told you the story as it is, and as much as I know it, I know many people know of much more crimes happening in Syria, which is a sin against God and against humanity. I do not justify any act of violence. I am a theologian who tries to see God in the face of every human being. And I'm concerned about all the Syrians. I'm concerned about Syria. Syria deserves life. Thank you for coming and for listening.
Thank you. Thank you all. If you're having dinner, we're going to hopefully be on the front lawn. Still looks nice out there a little bit. If you're not and you want to speak to Mary, she'll be here for a little bit, and we'd love to entertain your questions. Thank you for coming and for your input. Sure. Let us pray. Lord God, as we leave this place, we realize that we have come together as community And even though we go away as individual people, that community still exists, that sense of being children of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, no matter what language, nationality, color of our skin, or political view that we embrace. We pray in all sincerity that you will speak to us. It's hard to imagine for those of us who have not been in that kind of a conflict what it is like to live in a land like that. We try to begin to pick up what it might feel like if it was happening in our own state of Pennsylvania and what we would do. How would we be called to act, and would we have the courage to speak? And so we pray that your Spirit will speak to us and give us courage that indeed we may be instrumental as well as others in this world in helping to bring about just what Mary prayed for and asked for too, that Syria might become Syria again and all people in that region might be united. We ask it in your name, giving thanks to you who spread out your arms for the sake of all people in the world. Amen.
I want to thank very especially the person who made all the communications with me, Sheila. Thank you, Sheila. I also want to thank my friends and my hosts, the Khouris, and thank you all for your kindness.
Let me get that out of your way.